Well, we will indeed be talking about the Ask, Seek, and Knock passage, because if you're just joining us, we're in the midst of the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we took a little break for Discovery Day. Hope you were here. I think most of you were. Great opportunity just for you to discover, get to know what's happening around the church, then discover opportunities, areas for service. And speaking of areas for service, that work day yesterday really was incredible. For all of you who made it out, thanks. That was amazing to see everybody working, to see people using gifts and talents that we don't often get to see inside of the building. But man, thank goodness there were other people there who knew like how concrete worked, because I probably just would have put the bag on the ground and slid it open and poured water in and hoped it worked. So it's great to see people using their gifts and abilities to do something as simple as make this church a place of worship a little bit more beautiful and a little bit more user-friendly, to have a little sidewalk between the ramps that have been made. So thanks for your service. But we are now back into the Sermon on the Mount. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been here for 6 months. We've completed about 2 chapters and 6 verses in 6 months. That's about the pace we take here. So we're in Matthew chapter 7 now. We're in the final of the 3 chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is starting to sort of wrap things up. And so here we've been talking about and hitting all of these super famous passages, things like turning the other cheek and judge not, lest you be judged. And this morning, I think we'll once again have a passage that we know, that we've heard for a while, and one that we just sung, that begins in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. So open your Bibles with me, if you got them, to Matthew 7, 7. Let me read the passage for us. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Join me in prayer. Lord, we see this passage in front of us, a passage that many of us probably know, and so we ask. This morning, as we look at this passage, we ask for wisdom and understanding to avoid any pitfalls that this passage may bring up, and to recognize and acknowledge that you do want us to ask, and what you want us to ask for, and how you want us to ask for it. But give us wisdom this morning, Lord. In the Son's name we pray, amen. We have in this passage sort of 2 parts, right? You could sort of diagram or lay it out. And you got verses 7 and 8, the commands. And then you've got verses 9 through 11 with sort of these 2 illustrations, kind of strange illustrations at first, it seems. But let's begin with these verses 7 and 8, this set of 3 imperatives, right? 3 imperatives, 3 commands, ask, seek, and knock. And then again, whoever asks, whoever seeks, whoever knocks. 3 imperatives here to ask and seek and knock, and then each one of them comes with we'd call it a promise. Right? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So the first half of this, we're the verse 7 here, we've got these commands and then sort of a promise that's always in the future tense, right? So you've got the command, ask. And then you've got the future, and it will be, in the future it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open. Verse 8 kind of expands even a little bit on it with these first 2 words, for everyone. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. So the first thing we get here is this command to ask. Command to ask. And I wonder, frankly, I wonder if some of us in this room are a little hesitant to do this whole command of asking, because if you remember back, it might have been maybe a month and a half now, you remember back even just to when we discussed the Lord's Prayer, also found in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. We looked at the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, and it was interesting that there's a very, seems a pretty clear lack of asking, and we discussed sort of at length how maybe for too many of us, our prayer life is strictly just asking. Lord, let me have a good day, and I pray that I'll get the promotion I want, and ask, and ask, and ask. And so I do wonder if some of us then are probably a little bit hesitant about asking God and wonder, are we really supposed to ask God for things? And if so, I want you to know this is certainly not the only passage that tells us to ask. Matthew 21, 22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Mark 11, 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. John does this thing where in chapters 14, 15, and 16, he gives us back-to-back-to-back comments on asking. John 14, 13, and 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. John 16, 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We're told throughout the Gospels by Jesus, in no uncertain terms, that we are to ask. Ask and you will receive. And we'll discuss some of the other things around it, like how we should ask in a minute, but really the first question that's got to be on everybody's mind is, but ask for what? What are we to ask for? What can we ask for? This is probably the health and wealth question. I imagine that this verse is probably the prosperity gospel preacher's favorite text. Right? All you got to do is ask and you'll receive. Ask for a Lamborghini, boom, receive a Lamborghini. Ask for a mansion, boom, receive a mansion. Don't like the mansion you got, ask for another one and you'll get it. Right? Everyone who asks receives. Or maybe we should make it first century, right? Ask for a camel, you got a camel. Ask for a... Right? But everyone who asks receives. And God sort of then becomes, right, a sort of a transaction machine. You ask and you get something. Or it's like sending Santa your wish list and you're supposed to get it. Or Oprah, right? You get a car and you get a car and you get a car. Yeah, and so you got to ask the question then of this text. Well, Jesus, what are we supposed to ask for? What are we allowed to ask for? Right? Can I ask to win the lottery? And if so, should I receive it? Because it seems right here in the text, in no uncertain terms, ask and it will be given to you. And so we ask, well, what can we ask for? Can we ask for anything and expect to receive it? I think we all kind of know the answer must be no, but why now? Because I wouldn't be surprised if one or two of us have asked in the past to win the lottery and it hasn't happened yet. Or if it has happened, you're hiding it well. So, well, James does tell us, James, the half-brother of Jesus, does tell us in no uncertain terms what we should not ask for. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, right? In James 4, 2 and 3, James has a lot of parallels between the book of James and the book of Matthew. Probably no surprise, as he is the half-brother of Jesus and had a lot of teachings that mimic Jesus's, or at least paralleled it. James 4, 2, and 3 says, you desire, and you do not have. You do not have because you do not ask. And if we stopped there, right, and if James stopped there, we'd say, oh, okay, so we ask, and then we'll have. But James doesn't stop there, does he? You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Look, you ask and you don't get what you ask for. Why? Because you ask for the wrong thing. Because you ask to spend something on your passions. Right? You ask just for what you want. Right? I really like a Lamborghini, Lord. Yeah, you don't need one. Right? Nobody needs a Lamborghini. And so James says, look, it's pretty clear that there are some things that you can't ask for and expect to receive. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. As often happens in Jesus' teaching, he's not trying to give us an entire treatise and give us every exception to everything that he says. Jesus never teaches that way. He always makes extremely bold, sometimes hyperbole-type statements, right, that almost seem like he's exaggerating. He makes a bold statement and then leaves it up to others to realize, okay, yeah, there are probably some exceptions, but Jesus is making a point here. Right? Ask. You should ask. Ask and you'll receive. But ask for what? Well, don't ask for things that you're going to spend on your passions, right? Just things that you want, James would say. So, yeah, it's probably, frankly, wrong to ask for wealth. It's probably wrong to ask to win the lottery. Well, but with 180 of the 190 million that I made, I'd give that away. I just want the 10 million for myself. Yeah, sorry, it just doesn't work like that, right? You don't receive because you ask wrongly. What does it mean to ask wrongly? You ask wrongly because it's just something that you want to spend on your passions. Right? Not, oh, I'm passionate about missions. I don't think that's what James is saying there, right? To spend it on your own personal passions, your unrighteous desires. So what should we ask for? Right? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock on the door. We have really, I think, all three of those commands are saying the same thing. It's ask, it's sort of a face-to-face. Ask and you'll receive. Seek is you're still sort of asking for something. You're looking for something, but it's not right in front of you. Knock, it seems to be a barrier in between you and what you're going for. What are we supposed to ask and seek and knock for? Well, let's remember our context. Let's remember that we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're three-fourths, really, almost, of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Here we are, and Jesus' followers have been listening to this extremely high calling on their lives. The thing about what the Sermon on the Mount has been about, the passages, the big picture is Jesus saying, look, if you're going to be in my kingdom, if you're going to be my disciples, my followers, then these are the types of things that you have to value. These are the types of things that you have to care about. This is the life that you have to lead. Right from the beginning of it in the Beatitudes, it's a call for humility and a thirst for righteousness. And then it's a calling to be the preserving salt and the illuminating light of the world, the demands on its followers to not even be angry, not even lust, even a little bit, to always be truthful and never retaliate, right? To love not just your friends, but to love your enemies and to do all this without hypocrisy. For God's glory alone, not to be seen by others, and a calling to have an eternal perspective of wealth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and not here on earth. And then a call not to be anxious about anything, but trusting God and doing all of this without a judgmental attitude. Right? That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. That's what they've been listening to. That's what the hearers here have been listening to for two whole chapters. Right? Kid, of course, he didn't talk in chapters. Right? But that's what they've been listening to for who knows how long. How slowly Jesus spoke. I mean, it took me 6 months to get through it. I mean, they've been sitting and listening and listening. So at this point in the sermon, as they've heard all of these demands on them for extreme righteousness and purity and to be holy people, right? Jesus has been laying out, right, they just have to have a great righteousness and sincerity and humility and purity and love that's expected of Jesus' followers. And now, he says, ask, seek, and knock. Now, Jesus assures them that such gifts, such requirements of them, such holiness of them, such gifts are theirs if they're sought through prayer. What should we be asking for? Or we should ask for the spiritual virtues and values that are needed to live a life in the kingdom that Jesus has just told us about living. We should be asking for these spiritual virtues, these spiritual blessings. James, again, picks up on this, I believe, and illustrates this when at the beginning of his book he says, look, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You know, James had to have had this exact verse in his mind. Ask and it will be given to him. He says, yeah, look, if any of you lacks what? Well, no, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks those spiritual necessities to lead the Christian life, ask. Ask of a God who gives generously, and it will be given to him. So what should we be asking, seeking, and knocking for? We should be asking, seeking, and knocking for these spiritual virtues and values. It's interesting, you know, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics because they parallel each other. And so there are often very similar or the same accounts found in multiples of those gospels. So in Matthew's account, in verse 11, it says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Luke's parallel, Luke gives this same passage and says this. Luke's passage says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give?" And instead of good gifts, he actually says, "Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." I think Luke's account picks up on exactly this, that what we're to be asking for is the Holy Spirit, is those the ability for the Spirit to indwell us and to give us more wisdom and peace and humility and understanding and purity. What are we to be asking for? We're to be asking for these spiritual blessings, these spiritual virtues and values that are necessary to lead the Christian life that Jesus has just spent an entire two chapters and a little extra telling us about. That's what we should be asking for and seeking and knocking on the door, begging God to give us. So that's what we should ask for. We got to ask the question, how should we be asking? If that's what we're to ask for, we got to ask, how should we ask? Well, we get one clue, one instruction from this passage. It comes down to a nerdy linguistic thing, right? It has to do with the commands that are given here. In English, we would just say, ask, right? And that's sort of the only way that we would command someone to ask. Well, in Greek, there's multiple ways of giving commands. You give the command, but it can be formed in different ways, and it can either be in the present tense or the aorist tense. These are all in the present tense. And a present tense command in Greek gives the idea of continually doing something, as opposed to an aorist command that usually means more of just do it once, or it looks at the command as a whole. Present tense command says do and keep on doing. And so there are even some English translations that translate this command, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open. How are we to ask? The first way that we should be asking for these spiritual blessings is repetitively. Talking God's ear off. Lord, I really, really need more wisdom today. Lord God, I need more patience. And in 5 minutes, I'm going to have to ask you again for more patience because that patience that you give me, well, I already ran out of it because I use it up too fast. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. How we should ask. Additionally, some of these other passages that I already read you, though rather quickly, other passages throughout the Gospels give us more clues on how we should ask. There's one in the Old Testament, actually, Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13, that says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Or in the same vein, Matthew 21, 22, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Mark 11, 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Right? How should you ask? You should ask all three of these passages with your whole heart, believing, having faith in the fact that you really will receive it. Lord God, I am here asking for patience, fully believing that you can give it to me and that you will give it to me. That you will give me the patience required to deal with what is in front of me. Lord, I am asking and begging of you to give me the kindness that I need, to treat this person with kindness who I would rather not. You keep on doing it, you do it repetitively, and you do it with a full conviction, belief, and faith in your heart that God really is going to provide it for you, because he said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So you have to ask repeatedly, repetitively, over and over again. Keep on asking. And then you have to do so with full belief, with trust in your heart that you will receive it. Third, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice there's a pretty key condition tagged on here. If you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you, my words are abiding in you, then when you ask, you'll receive it. As if Jesus says, oh, but you probably got to realize that if you're not abiding in me, that if you're not spending time in my word, if you're not spending regular time in prayer, that if you just come to me once a week and knock on the door and say, hey, Lord, I'd take a little wisdom for the next week. Right? If there's no abiding there, if there's no regularly investing yourself and your time in God's word and his people and doing the things that God says mean that you're abiding in him, then you should have no expectation that you're going to be able to ask and receive. What should we ask for those spiritual virtues and values and blessings that we need in order to live the life that Jesus calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount? How should we ask? We should ask repetitively. We should ask believing with trust and faith in our heart that we'll receive. And we should ask while abiding. So then I got to ask, how about you? Do you ask? Do you really ask God for patience? Do you ask God for purity? Do you ask God that he would help you be a peacemaker, or for humility and love that extends not only to your friends but also to your enemies? Do you ask God for these spiritual virtues and values that he wants you to have? Or wager we would say, yeah, I think I do. But then again, I would guess that some of us don't ask for some of these things because we don't really recognize so much that they come from God. I think sometimes we don't ask for these things from God because we think that we can do them ourselves. That we just need to work a little harder at being more patient, and then we'll be more patient. That we should just work a little harder at being more pure, and we'll be more pure. That if we work a lot harder at being more joyful and more kind and having self-control, then we'll achieve it. But look, the gospel of Christ, I mean, the good news of Christianity isn't that you can work hard enough that eventually you'll hit these benchmarks that God wants from you. Right? In fact, that's in some ways the exact opposite of the gospel of Christ. I mean, the good news is really that you're screwed up and you're not pure or patient or kind or gentle or self-controlled at all. But that despite all of that, that God loved you and died for you anyway. That you're impatient, but God is patient, and through the Holy Spirit helps you become more patient. That you are unloving, but that God is always loving. And that the Holy Spirit lives inside you and guides you and directs you to become more loving and do more loving actions. And that's the gospel of Christ. And when you recognize then that you weren't the one who gained your salvation because you can't work your way to salvation, that it came from God, then why would you think that you can work your way to being the patient, loving, obedient follower of Christ that Jesus calls you to? Why not instead would you not heed Jesus' words here and say, hey, about that patience that you really stink at, I've got a whole lot of it and I'd love to give it to you if you'd ask. Right? About you being a little bit of a terrible human being and not being kind to anybody, maybe you should ask me. Right, I can help you with that, but you got to ask. Maybe you and your lack of self-control when it comes to food or to sex or to whatever it is you lack self-control in, maybe you ought to ask God for that self-control because you're not doing so hot on your own. Right, that is the good news and gospel of Christianity, that while we're not any of those things, God is those things. But he died for us and saved us, not just to keep us out of hell, but so that then he could give us the Holy Spirit and help us to become more like those things that he is. If we'd only ask and seek and knock. Because God wants to give you these things. He's excited to give you these things. And this is the thrust of the rest of this passage, that God generously gives these good things to us. Verses 9 and 10, we get a rather strange illustration. It's almost as if Jesus says, or to put it another way, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? We got two illustrations here. Look, it's a father, this is going to be important, right? Notice again, a father giving his son comes and says, Father, can I have bread? And he gives him a stone. What's the idea there? That they resemble each other a little bit. Right? Most of their bread then wasn't like the long loaves that are like pre-sliced and all, right? Often circular little loaves. And so they resemble a stone. It's like, Jesus, like, which one of you fathers, your son comes to you and says, hey, I'm really hungry, can I have some bread? And you'd give him a stone, being like, eh, it's close enough. Right? No. And which one of you, if your son comes and asks for a fish, is going to give him a serpent? Not only something that is sort of deceptively kind of like the thing, but is also dangerous. Right? Which one of you would ever do that? None of you. Jesus, again here, makes the father comparison. Verse 11, if you then who are evil, by the way, if you then who, oh yeah, you remember the fact that you are evil, almost a throw-in from Jesus, in case you wondered what Jesus thought of humanity. He recognizes that you're fallen, right? Loves you anyway, dies for you, even knowing that if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Once again, we get the father comparison, right? Remember back to our sermon on the Lord's Prayer, it starts out, our Father in heaven. Jesus hammering through this Sermon on the Mount, trying to change their entire perspective of God. One, change their perspective of God to recognize that you can call God Father. And so he's making the comparison, right? Like you earthly fathers who are not that great. I mean, you're a little bit evil. Right, you would never do this to your children. Then consider how much more your heavenly Father, a perfect Father, a non-evil Father, how much more will he give good gifts to those who ask of him? How much more will a perfect heavenly Father give those good spiritual blessings to his children when they come and ask? So when you, God's child, ask your heavenly Father for something, won't he respond even better than your flawed earthly father? The emphasis here, I think, really is on God's generosity. Right? That he gives good gifts to those who ask. I mean, especially in comparison, of course, to man's evil ways. You ought to ask, I think Jesus is sort of bringing up, what's your perspective of God? How's your view of God? I won't be surprised if every single one of us knows someone who sees God as kind of a little bit of a trickster. Maybe not malicious, but I don't know, a little bit of a killjoy, maybe with a bit of a warped sense of humor. You know somebody who's like this? Who thinks that God is a little bit more like these illustrations? Kind of a sleight of hand artist? Like you go asking him for something and instead he gives you something else. Right? They think that maybe God is a bit deceitful, that God sort of strings you along, lulls you into a false sense of security and then something bad again. Usually because he hasn't done things the way that they specifically wanted them done. Maybe there are some that have abusive backgrounds that hear this term father and really struggle to see their relationship to father as a good thing. While Jesus has set up a very strict and precise set of standards that God the Father has called his disciples to, he also goes to such great lengths to show people a different picture of God, that God is Father, a good, good Father. An intimate relationship with a loving Father. And now, not only is he a good Father, but he's generous. that while even the most evil parents provide the basic necessities for their children, how much more then can we trust God our Father to provide us with what we need to live our spiritual lives? If we ask and seek and knock, and if we ask and seek and knock over and over and over again, and fully believing and trusting that we'll get it, and while we abide in Him. So I think what's fundamentally at stake here is a person's picture of God. And we can't think of God as a sort of a reluctant stranger who can sort of be coerced or bullied into bestowing certain gifts. Or especially as sort of a malicious father who takes pleasure in playing tricks on his children. Or even as an overindulgent grandparent, right, who blindly gives whatever is requested of him. Right, but He's the Heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, who graciously and willingly bestows the good gifts, the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit type of gifts that are needed in the kingdom to live a life worthy of His calling on us. I think we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has laid out so clearly, here is the righteousness and sincerity, humility, purity, and love expected of every single one of us. And now Jesus looks at us and He assures us, promises us that such gifts are yours if you will seek them through prayer. So how about you? Will you ask the Father for these good spiritual gifts and keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking with full faith and trust in your heart that God wants to, is so joyfully generous in His giving of you if you seek and ask and knock in that way? And I hope that you will see God in this way, because the truth is that He is a perfect, loving Father who delights in giving generously to His children if they'll only ask. Let's pray. Father God, You are good and You are our Father. The Father of everyone in this room who has put their faith and trust in You, who has recognized the truth that Jesus spoke, that we are indeed evil, but that You are not. That though we were evil, and though the Son knew it, He came to this earth and died on the cross for our evil sins, so that as a result we could call You Father. Father, we ask and seek and knock for those spiritual blessings that we often think we can get to on our own, but when we're truly honest with ourselves, no, we can't. So help us to keep on asking and keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and to see You as the generous, gracious Father who loves and wants to bestow these spiritual gifts upon us through Your Holy Spirit, who resides inside of us. It's in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.